This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for joining us this episode 41 of our series, The Blessed Women Around the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And welcome to the year 2019. This is the very first episode of the new year. We take this opportunity to wish, inshallah, may Allah bless all of us with a good and prosperous year ahead. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant that 2019 be better than 2018 for all of us and for the ummah at large, both in our dunya and in our akhirah, in all our affairs. Ameen. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for the mistakes and the sins of last year. May Allah grant that those incidences be washed away and removed from our records. Ameen. This is also an opportunity for us to renew our niyyah every new beginning. And even if it's a Gregorian year, some may say, well, this is not our new year, and certainly we have our own Hijri calendar. But every new day, every new beginning, every week, every month is a new start for us. And with the calendar turning over, it's a time for us to reflect. It's a time for us to reassess our niyyah, our hearts. The reason why our heart is called the qalb is the word of the heart in the Arabic language, is because it makes taqallub, it turns, it constantly fluctuates. And the niyyah therefore changes. The man might, for example, do something for the sake of Allah, and while he's performing that salah for the sake of Allah, someone sees him and mentions, you know, how beautiful is this man performing salah, and immediately something moves in his heart and he makes an extra effort to beautify his recitation, and that was therefore not for the sake of Allah. So the niyyah constantly needs reaffirming. It constantly changes, and we need to take these opportunities to stand still, to have a look at why am I doing things, and to reassess my priorities and my objectives in life. And beyond just sincerity, usually when we talk about niyyah, it's always in the context of being sincere, of doing things not for show, for the sake of Allah. But more, you know, relevant to many of us today, is that niyyah is also, it's an indication of purpose. Why are we doing things? What are we doing in our life? Many times we spend hours and hours and hours at work or at home or whatever it might be, but there's no purpose. We sort of come into a routine. We're in that rat race. We're on that hamster wheel. You know, we're running very fast, but we're not moving anywhere because we don't have direction and purpose. And that's why it's important for us to reassess our life, you know, from our personal capacity, from our financial well-being, from our dunya, our akhirah, and ask, am I really achieving the objective and the purpose in life? You don't want to spend, you know, decades of your life, and when you look back, you think, what did I really do, and why did I do things? Many times people come to you and they will say, you know, I don't know why I even did this. I don't know why I'm working in this place. I don't know why I made these decisions. I just sort of fell into it. You don't want to live your life on autopilot. So we are an ummah of intent. We are an ummah with intention. We are an ummah with objectives. So this is an opportunity to reassess all the big decisions in your life and ask yourself, is this really the purpose, and I'm fulfilling the objective? If I continue like this, can I be satisfied that, you know, many decades down the line, I've lived a life that is something I am proud of? It is something that I looked at and I said, alhamdulillah, I fulfilled my objective. And always remember, the primary objective for you and for me being here on this dunya is, of course, for the sake of worshipping Allah and to draw nearer to Him. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us and grant that our niyas are sincere and that the purpose and objective of our life is correct. Ameen. Back to our series. In our last episode, we concluded our discussion around our mother Maria al-Qibtiyya. We mentioned how she came initially as a slave, as a gift from the ruler of Egypt. The Prophet ﷺ eventually married her, and she had a son, or rather she had a son, and she was set free. She began as a concubine, and eventually the two of them, we said that they had the son Ibrahim, and he passed away during a solar eclipse. And then of course she continued to remain with the Prophet ﷺ, and she embraced Islam, and she died after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. And she was the second last personality, or the second last woman around the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And today we begin with our very, very last personality, Maymuna. So let's do our quick recap as we normally do. Let's go through all the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we discussed over the last 40 episodes. So we began with our mother Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha. Then we discussed Sauda binti Zam'ah radiallahu anha. We mentioned Asma bint Abu Bakr radiallahu anhuma, Hafsa, the daughter of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhuma. Then we mentioned Zainab bin Khuzaima radiallahu anha. And again, just I pause here at a minute, just remember this name. Zainab bin Khuzaima, the Prophet was married to her. She was that wife that was only with him for a few months. She was called the mother of the poor and then she passed away. So just remember her. She's relevant to the story of Maymuna. So we mentioned Zainab bin Khuzaima. Then we did Salama, Hind bint Abi Umayya radiallahu anha, Zainab bint Jahsh radiallahu anha, Juwayriya bint Al-Harith radiallahu anha, Habiba Ramla binti Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhuma, Safiya bint Huyay radiallahu anha, and Maria Al-Qibtiyya radiallahu anha. So those were 11 personalities, 11 wives, and by now I hope that you know each one of them and can say one or two things about them. Today, inshallah, our last personality and the last of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ is Maymuna bint Al-Harith Al-Hilaliyya. Maymuna bint Al-Harith Al-Hilaliyya. So what is her story? Our mother Maymuna radiallahu anha, she was the half-sister of Zainab bin Khuzaima. So we remember we said Zainab bin Khuzaima, she was the daughter of a lady of Quraysh. So her mother was from Quraysh. And this lady, mashallah, she had about 4 or 5 husbands in her life. Not at the same time, but she had number of husbands over the years. And therefore she had many kids that were interrelated. Now this lady Hind, she was sort of an aunt of the Prophet ﷺ. She was part of the Hashimi clan. And this auntie, we could say, of the Prophet ﷺ had a number of, as we said, a number of husbands, and therefore she had a number of children. And amongst the daughters and amongst the sisters, so Maymuna's one sister Zainab, she had married the Prophet ﷺ and Zainab had died. Maymuna was also the sister of Asma bint Umays, who was the wife of Ja'far, and eventually she would become the wife of Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. Obviously, as when Ja'far passed away, Asma then married Sayyidina Abu Bakr. When Sayyidina Abu Bakr passed away, she married Sayyidina Ali. And just a very sweet story here, if we pause in a minute. So Maymuna's one sister, we said, is Asma bint Umays, who had married these three men. So after Ja'far had passed away, she married Abu Bakr. When Abu Bakr passed away, she married Sayyidina Ali. So Sayyidina Ali looked after and raised Abu Bakr's children and Ja'far's children. And once upon a time, as he was looking after these young men, they sort of, you know, as boys would do, they competed, you know, my dad Ja'far was so great, and the other one said, my dad Abu Bakr was so great, and my dad is better than your dad, you know. And so they both went to Sayyidina Ali and said, look, you know both our dads, who of our fathers were better? So Sayyidina Ali now put in this awkward situation, having to choose between his brother Ja'far and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who was, of course, we know, the first caliph of Islam, the greatest of the men after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he says, you know what, don't ask me, ask your mom. She married both of them, so she knows them even better. Who was better? So when they asked her, they said, who's better, Ja'far or Abu Bakr? So Asma, this lady of such wisdom, look at the way she explains it. She says, you know, Ja'far was a young man when I married him, and he died, you know, in jihad, the Battle of Mu'tah. He was a courageous man. So amongst the young men, he was the best of all the young men. Then when I married Abu Bakr, of course, was an older man. He was a more senior man, and there was no senior man better than him. He was the best of all senior men. So then Sayyidina Ali says, so what about me? If the best of the young men is Ja'far and the best of the old men is Abu Bakr, then where does that leave me? And she didn't mention it. So usually what happens is, obviously, after you pass away, that's when the wives really praise you. But while you're still married to them in this dunya, you don't get that praise, subhanAllah. So getting back to our mother Maymuna, she was also a half-sister with this lady, Asma binti Umays. She was also the half-sister of al-Fadl. And who is al-Fadl? Another prominent lady. Al-Fadl is the wife of Al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. So just pause for a second. The Prophet ﷺ has an uncle called Al-Abbas. Close your eyes. He's got an uncle called Al-Abbas. Al-Abbas's wife is al-Fadl. And al-Fadl and Maymuna are sisters. They are half-sisters. And they were very close. So, and al-Fadl, interestingly, she was of the very first women to embrace Islam. Even though her husband, Al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, was sort of 50-50 for a while, she had embraced Islam very early on. And she, in fact, she's the lady, just another tidbit here for you to know, she's the lady that actually kills Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab in the Quran, tabbat yada Abi Lahab wa tab. Abu Lahab is another uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. He was actually injured by this lady. She hit him on the head, and he had a wound, and that wound became septic, and he died. So this is the lady who gets that honor, subhanAllah. So her brother-in-law, basically, tried to attack her, and so she killed him. So al-Fadl had embraced Islam very early on, and her sister Maymuna and her were very close. Her sister Maymuna also embraced Islam, but her husband had not embraced Islam. So she was in Mecca and did not perform the hijrah. So she was in Mecca. When her husband passed away, when Maymuna's husband passed away, she went to her sister al-Fadl and her brother-in-law Al-Abbas and said, you know, I really, really wish to marry Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet. You are his uncle, you are my sister, can you put in a good word for me? So basically she's saying, can you propose to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on my behalf? And so Al-Abbas, being the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being very connected to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he put forward the proposal and he said, you know, Ya Rasulullah, my sister-in-law Maymuna, she would like to marry you, she's recently widowed, what do you say? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted the proposal. Now, how this also came about is very interesting. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is of course in Medina, and Maymuna is in Mecca. So the Prophet ﷺ in the 6th year after the hijrah, he's about 57 years old, Maymuna is about 35 years old, the Prophet ﷺ comes to perform Umrah. He comes to the Sahaba to perform an Umrah. And when they get to Mecca, the Quraysh, the people of Mecca, stop them and said, you're not allowed to perform Umrah. We don't want you to come to Mecca. And they said, you need to leave. Now, this is called the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. The Quraysh and the Prophet ﷺ, they enter into a negotiation. The Quraysh said, look, don't come this year. Come next year and we'll enter into a peace treaty. So next year you can come and perform Umrah. So the Prophet ﷺ agreed to this negotiation and he agreed to the treaty that he won't perform Umrah this year. There won't be fighting between the Muslims and the Quraysh. The Muslims will leave. They won't go and perform Umrah in the 6th year. They will come back in year number 7 and they will perform Umrah. Also during that period, the Prophet ﷺ accepts the proposal to Maymuna and says, you know, I accept the proposal. When I come back next year for Umrah, then we will get married. Then we will get married. So the following year comes, the Prophet ﷺ is allowed only 3 days in Mecca. He comes into Mecca with the Sahaba. They perform their Umrah. When the 3 days are about to be up, the Prophet ﷺ asks the Quraysh and he says, look, you are my family, O people of Mecca. We are still, you know, we have our wars and we've been fighting one another. We are now at peace with each other. We've just made Umrah. I want to marry Maymuna. You all know her. She's one of our sisters. Let me have a nikah here in Mecca and we can have one big walima. And we can all be together, we put our differences aside, and let's have a nikah, you know, let's get together and slaughter some animals and eat together. What do you say? So the idea the Prophet ﷺ had was, he wanted to use the marriage with Maymuna to get closer with the Quraysh. Again, these are his people. Maymuna is one of the well-known ladies of Mecca. He says, look, you guys, we haven't been to Mecca in about 6-7 years. 7 years, this is the first time many of us have come back to Mecca. It's been 7 years since Abu Bakr and Umar and all of us, we've been outside in Medina. This is our home. This is where we want to be. Let's put our difference aside and we have a nice big walima, a nice big marriage and everyone is happy. Can we not do that? The Quraysh said, no. We don't want to do this. And really the person who's saying no is, if you remember, this is Habiba, this is Ramla, her dad Abu Sufyan. Her dad is actually in charge, so he was not even a Muslim, and he was the one that said, no, basically go, we're not in need of your food, we don't want to attend your nikah. So the Prophet there's nothing he could do, he agreed to only stay 3 days, but he also promised to marry Maymuna. So after he had left Mecca, when he got to the outskirts of Mecca, that's where he performed his nikah, and that's where he had his walima, and he consummated the marriage with our mother, Maymuna. This place is called Sarif. It's a little area outside of Mecca called Sarif, and that's where the nikah was performed between the Prophet ﷺ and our mother, Maymuna. Now, our mother, Maymuna, as we said, she was about in her mid-30s. The Prophet ﷺ is in his late 50s when they get married. She would be his 12th wife at this point in time. Two of them had passed away. This is the 10th woman that's with the Prophet ﷺ. And what we know about her, we don't know too much about her, but what is sort of agreed upon, and Aisha also mentions this, is that Maymuna had a very delightful personality. She got along with everybody. There was no tension or complications. She was a woman that really was kind-hearted and easygoing. She got along with all her co-wives, so there was no drama with her. And we also know from her, she was a bit of a romantic, because what she would say is, this place of Sarif, where she got married, would be the most beloved place on earth for her, because this is where I married the Prophet ﷺ, and she longed, she said, you know, once when I pass away one day, I want to be buried here in Sarif, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually accepts this dua from her, as we come to know in the next episode. So our mother Maymuna marries the Prophet ﷺ in the 7th year of the hijrah. They only spend about 3 years together as husband and wife, and from her, one amazing thing that we learn and we benefit from her is that she has a nephew. She has a nephew called Ibn Abbas. Now, if you remember, I said that her brother-in-law is Al-Abbas, and he was the one that actually put through the proposal between herself and the Prophet ﷺ. Now, Al-Abbas has a son, the son of Al-Abbas. I know it's getting complicated now. So her nephew, Ibn Abbas, her nephew is Ibn Abbas. He would become one of the great Sahaba or the great teachers in the next generation. Right now, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, he's a very young boy. He's a young boy, but he would learn a lot from the Nabi ﷺ. And in fact, he, in particular, in the area of tafsir, in the area of Quranic interpretation, he's one of the foremost scholars in terms of tafsir. And he would learn a lot from the Prophet ﷺ. So we were to ask, how did this young boy, how did he learn so much from the Prophet ﷺ? Not just that they were cousins, but because when the Prophet ﷺ married his auntie, he now found an opportunity to go and visit the Prophet ﷺ. So every time the Prophet ﷺ would visit Maymuna, and it would be her turn that he would spend the night with her, then this young boy, Ibn Abbas, would say, ask his auntie, can I get permission to sleep over by you? So imagine this, there's a very small room. So Al-Abbas, this young boy, is maybe 12, 13 years old. He would say, the Prophet ﷺ would spend the evening with my auntie, Maymuna. They would sleep together on the bed, maybe vertically or lengthwise, and I would sleep at their feet widthwise. I would sleep on the other side of the bed, and I would wait and watch how the Prophet ﷺ spent the evening, how he slept. And then he would watch how he would wake up with tahajjud. There's a beautiful hadith where Ibn Abbas, as a young boy, said, I saw him waking up in the middle of the night, and then he got up and he took wudu and he spent long salah in tahajjud, and I tried to make salah next to him. I first stood on his left-hand side, and then the Prophet ﷺ pulls this young boy by the ear, gently by his ear, and turns him around and puts him on the right side, and they made salah together. And then the Prophet ﷺ, you know, went back to sleep and woke up again for Fajr, and made Fajr in Jama'ah. This is the sunnah of how tahajjud should be made. So we have this young boy who would come and visit his auntie Maymuna so that he could benefit and learn from the Prophet ﷺ. And we said later on in his life, he became of the most prolific teachers of the ummah. So we see, subhanAllah, the kind of man the Prophet ﷺ was, that, you know, children felt comfortable in his company. I mean, they would, you know, subhanAllah, feel comfortable to sleep, you know, at the feet of his auntie, and his, and now the Prophet is basically like his uncle, and he had this love and admiration for the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Maymuna, you know, we learn from her, as I said, she didn't spend too much time with the Prophet ﷺ. She was the last of his wives to actually marry him. We know that her forward thinking and her insight and her fiqh, as we could say, her understanding, was that when later, when Ibn Abbas became, you know, became quite senior, and he would teach scholars, he would teach the next generation, she would listen to him, and he would come to her for advice and for questions. So sometimes we see these great scholars of Islam, and we don't realize that behind those great scholars was sometimes, you know, an auntie or a mother or a sister who actually taught them a lot. Similar story with Sayyidina Umar's son, Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar, a great scholar of Islam. He narrated many hadith, but many a times he would depend on his sister Hafsa, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, for information. He would go to her and he would get information from her. So while Hafsa and Maymuna are not physically teaching the people, the men that are teaching, they got their knowledge actually from their aunties and their mothers and their sisters. And that, subhanAllah, is how they acquired it. To show you the big impact the female companions had on developing and teaching the Sharia. One example comes to mind when Maymuna, many years after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, she heard that her nephew now, Ibn Abbas, a very well-renowned scholar, when his wife would get her haid, he wouldn't sleep next to her. He would put her one side or he would sleep somewhere else. And she called him and she says, you know, my boy, you know, when the Prophet ﷺ, when he would be with us, the wives, and we would have our haid, once I had my haid, and he would wrap himself up together in one blanket. We would be under one blanket and I would be in my haid. Not even that. Sometimes I would be in my haid and he would rest his head in my lap and he would be reciting Quran and there would be no issue in that. So don't do this with your wife. This is not her fault and there's nothing unclean about her in touching her or being close to her. Rather, you can't have intercourse with her during this moment. So she was teaching her nephew. Another beautiful example of her fiqh and her knowledge. We said that when the Prophet, peace be upon him, performed his final farewell pilgrimage, all his wives joined him. All of them were with him and they came with him on Hajj. And while on the day of Arafah, that beautiful, we know that beautiful speech he gave, the farewell sermon, no black person is superior to a white person, no white person is superior to a black person, that everyone's life and property is sacred, the Prophet is giving the speech. Some people thought that the Prophet, peace be upon him, might be fasting on Arafah, that maybe on this day he's actually in Siyam, he's fasting. Now we know for those of us who don't perform Hajj, it's a big sunnah for us to fast on that day. You receive 2 years of forgiveness. But for those who are actually on Hajj, it is not permissible for you to fast. You should not fast while being on Hajj. But some people were not sure, is he fasting, is he not fasting? So Maymuna, when she heard this, she got a bowl of milk and she gave it to the Prophet ﷺ in public. And when he drank it, it became quite clear to everyone in the ﷺ, the Prophet is not fasting. So this is of her fiqh and her understanding. It was also in her time, during her, one of the days when the Prophet ﷺ was with her, they were lying together, when the Prophet ﷺ started to feel ill, began to feel sick. And this was the sickness that ultimately caused him to pass away a few weeks later. So Maymuna was the first to really encounter the situation. And then the Prophet ﷺ, we said, would pass away, and she would live on a number of years. And then, of course, in her old age, she would pass away as well. And she had a very close relationship with her nephew, Ibn Abbas. And he looked at her like a second mother to him. And so when Maymuna had passed away, she always mentioned how she longed to be buried in this place of Sarif, where she got married to the Prophet, just outside of Makkah. She really wanted to be buried there, because that's, she said, that is the most beloved place on earth for me. So Ibn Abbas himself, along with a few other companions, they took her body from Medina and they buried her in Sarif. And he would say to them, while transporting the body, don't go too fast, or don't shake the katl, as we call it in Cape Town. Don't shake the burial, you know, shroud too much, because she's your mother. This lady here is not just any lady. This is your mother, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, and she got the wish that she had to be buried at the place where she performed the nikah to the Prophet ﷺ, and that is where she's buried. Along with Khadija, Maymuna and Khadija are the only wives of the Prophet ﷺ not buried in Medina. All the other wives are buried in Medina. And this is the short words that we have about our mother, Maymuna radiallahu anha. In the next few episodes, we will wrap up the series and we'll discuss, inshaAllah, some controversial areas with regards to Islam and feminism, Islam and certain issues relating to women. We hope to discuss that over the next few episodes. Please stay with us. JazakAllah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.